Now, if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. And the subject this evening is, what does it mean to be saved? If you're saved today, what does it mean? How did it come about? What's the reality of it? How have you been redeemed? What does it mean to be saved? A great subject. And I trust that it will encourage your heart. And if you're not yet saved, that you'll make your choice and decision for him. It's good to see those who are saved at the mission here this evening. And it's good to see those who are interested here this evening. And whatever the way, whatever case that might be, I trust that this will answer a lot of the questions that have been in your mind. Ephesians chapter 2, and then we can talk about the message at the cup of tea afterwards. Isn't that good? No. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his loving kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now we all settle down and ready to hear what God has to say about what it means to be saved. The gospel is good news. It's the best news that you'll ever hear. It's the good news about salvation, about which James has been singing about all evening. It is what it means to be redeemed and saved and set free, and the pardon has been paid, the penalty has been met, and we've now become a child of God. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't it good news? It's the best news you'll ever hear. It's the best news you'll ever hear. Salvation is great news. But I'll tell you who doesn't like this news. The devil. The devil doesn't like the good news of salvation because it sets sinners free. It gives us peace and joy and contentment and purpose for living. And the devil hates it. And so what he does, rather than try to contradict the gospel message, he confuses it. And there's lots of perversions of the gospel has been coming forth and has been spawned by the devil, who's the enemy of your soul since the gospel's inception. Here's a few of his perversions of the gospel that he has spawned. Jesus is just a better brand of self-help. That's what he's saying. You come to Jesus if you've got ingrown toenails. Come to Jesus if you've got a marriage relationship problem. Come to Jesus if you've got troubles in your workplace. And Jesus will settle all your problems. Well, I want to tell you something. That is not the gospel. Now, whilst it may be true that when you become a Christian and you bring Christ into your problems, he helps you through them. And mind you, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were not saved from the flames. They were saved through the flames. Through them. And anybody that tells you come to Jesus and life will be rosy in the garden after you trust him, don't believe them. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That doesn't mean to say he won't help you. But that's not the gospel. But what I've discovered is, since I became a Christian, I never had bothered till I became a Christian. And an awful lot of people get discouraged and disappointed because they said, the preacher told me, come to Jesus and you'll have a great time. And all I've had is a hard time. So the gospel mustn't work then. Well, I want to tell you the gospel works, doesn't it? Come on, let's liven up here a wee bit. I was down with my granddaughters the day, and they were singing, our granda's church is an exciting church. And I says, what makes our church exciting? Because you shout a lot. I says, no, it's maybe because I've got a little bit of Pentecost about me. I says, Dad, granda, what's Pentecost? I says, you'll know it when you get it. That's again a conversation. She was talking to me the other day, and she says, granda says that he's going to come to, she's only 7 years of age, or 8 years of age. Granda says, oh, she's nine. Oh. granda says that's for Granda George, not me. Granda George is going to come to her 70th birthday. Scott said this. And I said, Scott, well, is he going to come to your birthday, your 70th birthday? No. I says, where's Granda George going to be? Well, what we're finding is we have a lot of enthusiastic preachers who tell us that the gospel is all about having an easy life. That he's one of these self-help individuals that will just give us a good time and we'll never have a tear in our eyes. We'll never have difficulty about our life. But I want to tell you that since I became a Christian, all hell has been let loose against me. Because he hates you. He hates the gospel. But if you find the people who have gone through a tough time, and them flowers are in the road here, you're just waiting to see them flying, aren't you? What I've discovered is that whenever we trust Christ and seek him as our Lord and Savior, and we find a tough time, the gospel hasn't worked, and I'm just going to go my own merry little road because it doesn't work. Self-help. Well, it's not self-help. Many people have come to Christ for salvation and their problems have gotten worse. Some have even been killed because they have trusted in Christ. Did you know today that there's many people around the world have died because of faith in Christ? Did you know that? We have it very easy here, haven't we? Over in Iraq and Iran and Syria. Esther was watching a post on Facebook just recently. And I says, Esther, don't watch that. It was how Christians were being burned alive in Nigeria. Did anybody see that? For their faith in Christ. And whenever the people were trying to get up out of the flames, they came and they battered them across the head to put them back into the flames again. Has God deserted them? No. But I want to tell you, God has given them courage and strength to stand for God, even in the pain of fire and the flames that were being burned alive. Don't let anyone tell you that becoming a Christian is an easy thing. And don't let anybody tell you that if you come to Jesus, your troubles will disappear. They're only going to start. But I want to tell you, I'd rather live for God and suffer in this world than live for the devil and suffer in the next one. Come to Jesus. That's a perversion so that you can sort out your ingrown toenails. And the most frequent place where the devil is attacked has been this idea of working your way to heaven. How you can live right and do good works. And they say that they're necessary for salvation. That is one way the enemy has perverted the gospel. The problem with that is you never know if you've done enough good works. The other problem is you never have assurance of God's salvation. Paul here tackles the problems that are facing the church. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, there is the appearance today of that old heresy, universalism. Has anybody ever heard tell of universalism? Because that Christ has died, everybody's going to heaven. Well, Paul says here, for by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And regardless of whatever perversion or whatever version of the gospel the devil will spawn, we cannot get away from this most important foundational stones of the gospel message. So, as we look at this little text, how can we describe it? How can we explain salvation in light of Ephesians chapter 2? I have three little headings that I want to bring to you. that if you're saved, or if you're to be saved, then you ought to know and experience all three. Here's the first thing. Salvation is, listen, God's favor lavished on me, isn't it? Salvation is God's favor lavished on me. Do you see how Paul describes them before they were saved? Dead in trespasses and sin. Isn't that right? Well, I don't know of anybody who's been dead that's been able to do any housework. I don't know of anybody who's been dead who's able to do anything for themselves. And so whenever Paul's describing the believers here before salvation, before conversion, he says, you were dead. And the only way that we can know life, and the only way we can know real life, and the only way that we can know eternal life, and the life of God, is if God comes and brings that life to us. Isn't that true? I mean, that's what Sam Workman used to say. I think he coined the phrase that to save yourself, you couldn't save yourself any more than you could lift yourself up by your own bootlaces. You ever tried lifting yourself up by your bootlaces? You can't do it. A dead man can't think about God. A dead man can't do anything to help himself. Paul says we are dead in trespasses and sin. And so therefore, for you to be saved means that you have to have a visitation of God upon you. It's God looking favorably upon you, and he's bringing the light and the light of the and the life of the gospel to you. Here's a few things that tells me about the favor of God. Because that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Now think of him. He was the most religious man in his day. He was a leader of the Sanhedrin. He was a man that did good works. And he worked to do good. But isn't it interesting you can do good works and still not know God? Do you know that the old flesh is the greatest counterfeiter ever? It's the greatest liar. The old flesh, which is ourselves, our old fallen nature, would lie to us and tell us that because we are doing good, we must have something of God in us. And so there's Nicodemus. He was religious. He was loyal. He was definitely concerned because he came to running to Jesus. But he was never converted. He wasn't converted at that time. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, which is being born from above, he says, you cannot see, nor can you enter the kingdom of God. So, my dear friend, those of you who've been recently converted, who know the, as David explained on Tuesday, the honeymoon period of God's salvation, where you're enjoying everything, even the weeds in the garden are lovely. Not right. It means that God has visited your soul with divine favor. That's what it means. Aren't you thankful to God that he didn't overlook you? That he didn't sweep you under the carpet? That he didn't bulldoze you out of the way? Aren't you thankful that he set his love on your heart? Aren't you? Aren't you thankful that he didn't treat you according to your rebellion and indifference? Aren't you thankful that God came and visited your heart and favored you over the millions that are in this world that are plodding on a Christless road to hell? Not to say he hasn't spoken to them, but God has favored you. What's involved in God's favor? Let me tell you, Paul spells it out. He has brought you to realize that you are lost. Isaac Newton says, I once was lost. Do you know you, as a dead man, any more than a dead man can know he's dead? You cannot possibly know you're lost unless God comes to you. Isn't that true? Helps you to realize by the convicting power of the Spirit. You who were dead in sin, has he quickened? Exploded into life. The divine switch placed on within your life. And you became aware with God. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Hallelujah. Boys, I'm going to get Pentecostal here if it kills me. You see, whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they rebelled against God. And God said, of the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely do what? Die. They died spiritually. They died to their awareness of God. They were cut off from the source of life. They were lost. Lost to the life of God. Lost to the liberty wherein God sets us free. A person who knows they're saved or who's to be saved must have a visitation of God's divine favor. And part of that divine favor is recognizing that we're lost. But not only recognizing that you're lost, part of the divine favor is recognizing and being brought to realize that we're under wrath. Under wrath. Didn't Paul say, as we journeyed through our reading there, how that we were by nature children of disobedience, verse 2, walking according to the prince of the power of the world. And verse 3, he talked, we lived according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And in verse 3, it says, and were by nature the children of wrath. Do you know there's millions of people plodding the streets of the world today and they don't realize that they're condemned? Do you know that you probably will work tomorrow with people, rub shoulders with them tomorrow, who don't know that the divine judgment and wrath of God awaits for them at the end of their lives? Aren't you so glad that God made you aware that there's consequences for sin? Aren't you? Aren't you glad tonight that God made you? And listen, people talk today about we shouldn't preach a gospel of judgment and wrath and we should never mention hell. Let me tell you, maybe the church is suffering from spiritual diabetes. We're always talking about the love of God, but we neglect the wrath of God. And I want to tell you, Calvary and the cross was no lovely picture. The Word of God tells us that the wrath of God was poured out on His Son. And He tasted death for every man. Aren't you glad that you realize that Christ tasted death, the wrath of God, for you? Dear unsaved soul here tonight, do you realize the wrath of God was poured out on Christ for you? He bore your sin. And Tuesday night a few weeks ago, I burst out into song in a Simon and Garfunkel song. James, it's a tune, not a song. And maybe you'll learn it sometimes. Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Ruined sinners. Ruined sinners to reclaim. To reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be, full atonement can it be, full atonement, full atonement can it be, oh can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He tasted death for me. He bore my sin and my shame. He took my punishment, my wrath. And for you to be saved, the Spirit of God must work in your heart to realize, help you recognize there is a hell to shun. And a heaven to gain. The divine favor of God helps us realize we're lost. Helps us realize we're under wrath. Ah, but folks, helps us realize that we need to receive the gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. As a young fella, being brought up in a Presbyterian home, we were always fed by a liberal minister that you did the best you could. Live at peace with your neighbours. Don't do anybody any harm. And maybe, just maybe, you'll get accepted by God. Do you know that that's the greatest insult to an almighty God? To neglect and reject what Christ has done and try to get to heaven my own way. It's to say, Christ, when you were dying on the cross, you were wasting your time. Because I can get to heaven my way. I'm not going to break out the song on this one, but I did it. The way to hell is paved with doing it my way. Or even Paul says, I didn't receive it from men. He says in Galatians, but by revelation I understood. Isaiah said the same thing. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was brought up like an ordinary wee boy, as a root out of a dry ground. And we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgression. Can you see Isaiah as he makes the journey from the human reasoning of looking at Christ, an ordinary person born in an ordinary family, born into a family of many sons, and he grew up under his father Jesse. But we didn't understand then. We didn't take it in. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Ah, he says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Do you know the word healed? You've heard me explain this before. The Hebrew means knit back together again. Sin ravages life. Christ restores life. If you know that you were lost, you were under the divine wrath. And Paul, in fact, John takes up that subject. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, you're condemned already. You don't have to go out and do a whole pile of bad works to be condemned. We're condemned already. Look at the murderer walking the street. He's condemned. Look at that boy over in Westminster. He was condemned before he killed anybody. Condemned already. He's just in condemned row waiting for the sentence to be carried out. Just like you. But God in his infinite love and mercy, he set his love upon us. And we knew we were born of God. Divine favor. For you. For me, any interest, any thought that you have of God is the divine favor of God. Because dead men can't think. Dead men can't choose. Dead men can't act. And dead men can't work up merit for God. Divine favor. Don't you feel like falling in love with him all over again? Here's the second thing that I see in this wee passage. Not only the divine favor, but genuine faith located in me. Genuine faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourself. What? And that faith not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Even the very faith is a gift from God. Isn't that amazing? He gave us the faculty. He gave us the ability to believe him. Listen, we believed the word for long enough, didn't we? And we believed the opinions of men for long enough. But God comes and injects faith. Gives us the ability, gives us the desire to believe, to, once I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Genuine faith isn't something that I have pricked up in my head. It's not just a set of issues that I believe, but genuine faith takes God at His word and acts upon it. Genuine, saving faith. Here's a few things I want to bring before you. See, saving faith is not some vague general belief in God, nor is it merely agreeing with certain facts. Saving faith is inspired faith. It's inspired faith. It's not a leap in the dark, friends. Someone says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, that's like saying it doesn't matter what medicine you take as long as you're sincere about taking it. It's inspired faith. You must know something about God. He's righteous. He's holy. He's just. I laughed at a wee child today. She says, you know, our God is a merciful, giving God. And I know she was saying, they were telling me, that's amazing what they're learning in Sunday school in the church that they go to. She was able to tell me all about Abraham and Isaac. And she says, you know, remember whenever Abraham stood afar, she says, only about, what did you say, that's her name? She says, I've got it right. Child, if you're listening, hello. And she says, whenever Abraham stopped and looked at the mountain, do you know what she saw? She saw the resurrection. And she said, here's what she said to me. She was preaching to me today. She said, even if Abraham had to put Isaac to death, he believed that God was going to raise him again. Now, that's the kind of knowledge that inspires faith, isn't it? That even if I die, I shall live. Listen, listen. What are you holding on to that's better than that? What do you know about God that's better than that? Sure, does not inspire us that though we go through hell or high water, I believe this God because He says that if I die, I shall live. That inspires me to live for God, doesn't it? It's inspired faith. Not only must you know something about God, but you must give assent to those facts. You must accept them. Now, you know, a student can know facts well enough to pass an exam, but not accept them. A student can know facts that will enable him to pass an exam, but that doesn't mean to say he accepts them. I don't understand everything about the gospel, folks. I don't understand. There's boys that could tie me in knots with their theology and their doctrine, but this I know. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It's informed faith. Not only is it informed faith, it's inspired faith. Not only is it inspired faith, it's implemented faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I take it, I possess it. I apply it to my life. And that's a gift from God. Genuine faith is located in me. So we have God and His divine favor lavished on me. We have genuine faith located in me. And we have grace that is flaunted by me. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at our text. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen, we will die, won't we? We would die holding on to justification by faith. Now, right, wouldn't we? Come on now, wouldn't we? It's not by works. Sure it's not. But I tell you what, works are not the result of salvation. Works are the evidence of salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Salvation is the result of believing faith. Works is the evidence of saving faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How do you know a man saved? Jesus says, by their fruit shall ye know them. And whenever a man... why I'm tackling this subject here, this point here is this. There's a lot of people, and they're flaunting some kind of a theology today that we can live as we like, say as we like, go as we like, do as we like, act as we like, and it doesn't matter how we live because we're saved. That's been flaunted today. Well, let me tell you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new, or are becoming new. And he begins the work of sanctification in my life. And as I grow and as I go and as I learn from him, he makes me stronger and stronger and brings me deeper and deeper into him. G.H. Long said, none more firmly than Paul rejected works before or after conversion as a ground of salvation, and none more firmly demanded good works as a consequence of salvation. The reason I take this up is because some people are afraid that they'll not be able to keep it. They'll not be able to live up to it. They'll not be able to withstand it or stand for it. Let me tell you, Paul says here, the moment you take Christ, the moment you trust him as your Savior, he begins to fashion those good works and initiate you and inspire you to live for him to the glory of his name. Why do we do good works? To earn salvation? Absolutely not. But we begin to do good works because we are on our way to heaven and we want to bring glory to his name. Grace that is flaunted by us. In other words, the evidence of God's saving grace is seeing a life changed and transformed. That's what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2. What about you tonight? Is there evidence of genuine faith in your life? Have you initiated, operated? Have you acted on what you know? Have you realized for you to be saved or even interested in the things of God, it must first of all begin with God by convicting power of his Spirit in your life? That's God working. Is there evidence then of that saving faith in a changed life, transformed, living for God? Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. We are his workmanship, says Paul in Ephesians 2:10. And our motivation is to bring glory to his name. I'm going to quote my text again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I trust that we've got it clear now. And I trust that you're clear through. There's been a wee hymn that I've been wanting to sing for the last 4 weeks. And we're only going to get to sing it tonight. As a concluding hymn for the evening services. It's number 330. 330. We're going to sing it just now. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And if that were all that were to this hymn, then it wouldn't bring us too far. But notice what it says. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. stand and sing. If you haven't yet chose, decided, acted on what you know, then tonight would be a good night to do so. We'll stand and sing. Thank you. Speaking to your heart and you haven't yet made that final step, I would be glad to help you if I can, and there's plenty of time as we come around a cup of tea. I do call over and see us, chat to us, call us over to yourself, or come and meet with me, and we'll gladly pray with you. Say, Pastor, I'm going to make that decision today, I'm going to take that step. Father, we pray that you'll part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Thank you for your divine favour. You look favourably upon us, Lord. You didn't cast us aside. You didn't deal with us according to our sin or according to our much rebellion and rejection. Lord, you didn't assess our lives and say they were worthless. Lord, we thank you that you came with divine favour. and you began that work of convicting power of the Spirit. You sent the hound of heaven after our souls, that we might behold the man of Calvary, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for that faith that lays hold of God, that, Lord, transfers us into the heavenly realm, that enables us, Lord, to trust him with all of our being. And thank you, Lord, for that grace displayed in our lives through works of righteousness and holiness. Not that we're trying to merit favour with you, but because we have found favour in you. Lord, bless us. Help us to value these truths. Help us to seize upon them. Help us to act in them. And Lord, be all that God has desired us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name, giving you thanks, Lord, for the things that provided for us. Thank you for the tea and the fellowship. And may we speak much of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. And they shouted, Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you so much.